Today's reading will be in Luke 11, verse 1 to verse 13. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for fish, will instead of fish give him a serpent? For if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Can I have my welcome to that of Henry's? It is wonderful to see you all. And we are in Luke chapter 11 this morning. We're in a series on Sunday mornings looking at the theme of worship and why we worship like we do on Sundays. And on a Sunday morning, we have an order to our worship. We begin with a call to worship and songs of praise. We move to a time of confession. Then we have some prayers. We have some reading from the Bible and a sermon, and then we finish with the blessing. And we do that because worship's about engaging with God. And that order helps us do that. Now, one of the things we do, and every church does, is pray. We pray throughout the service. We have a longer time of prayer that Aaron led us in, and we sometimes say the Lord's Prayer as well. Now, I want us to think about prayer because most of us find prayer really hard. And how many of us have been at church when somebody has been praying, and for the first 10 seconds that they pray, we're with them, and then after that, our mind begins to wander, and we start thinking about what we're having for lunch? Or we've been in a service where we've said the Lord's Prayer together, but it's been in such a monotone, dull way that we forget that these are probably the most famous, some of the most wonderful words ever written. And so I want us to think about prayer because I don't want us to do that. I want us to be able to focus as we pray in church. And I want us to be people who enjoy praying, who pray often and regularly, who pray by ourselves in our devotions, who pray with our families, who pray in small groups, who meet together to pray, and so who find it really natural to pray when we come together on a Sunday as well. Now, I want to encourage us to pray and to be a church that prays, not by telling us, not by making you feel guilty about a lack of prayer, because that's not what Jesus does, but by incentivizing you to pray. You see, here in Luke chapter 11, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. They come to him and they say, "Look, we don't know how to pray. We're not very good at praying. Will you teach us to pray?" And Jesus gives his disciples some incentives to pray. In fact, there's 3 incentives that I want us to look at. There's a pattern of prayer, a parable of prayer, and then a promise. So a pattern, a parable, and a promise to encourage us, to incentivize us to pray. So first of all, the pattern. In verses 2-4, Jesus gives us that pattern, and we call that pattern the Lord's Prayer. It's written here, it's written in Matthew chapter 6. And I love the Lord's Prayer. It has personally really helped me in my prayer life. Not by just saying the words of the Lord's Prayer, but by taking the themes and the ideas and using them to help me pray. But the key to the Lord's Prayer, and in fact the key to every prayer, is how it begins. And it begins with the words, Father. Or in Matthew's Gospel, Our Father. You see, when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he teaches them to begin by saying, Our Father. He doesn't say, pray, my friend. We don't come to God in prayer as a friend. He doesn't say, my boss. We don't come to God in prayer as a boss. We come to God in prayer as a father. See, prayer, what is prayer? Prayer is simply communicating with God, talking to God. And Jesus says the way that you communicate with God is on family terms, as a child to their father. Now, how do children relate to their fathers? My six-year-old daughter relates to me in a number of ways. One of the things she does is she tugs at my clothes. I'm preparing my sermon on a Saturday evening, and she comes and she tugs at my shirt and says, Daddy, can I have some apple juice? And I say, well, no, I'm preparing my sermon, not at this moment. And so what does she do? Oh, that's fine, no problem, I'll leave you alone. Then she keeps tugging at my shirt. Can I have some apple juice? I'd like some apple juice. I want it now. And so I get up, I go to the fridge. There is no apple juice. There's no apple juice, you can't have. So what does she do? She keeps tugging at my shirt. Can I have some apple juice? I want some apple juice. Okay, I'll go into the cupboard. There's no apple juice. Okay, that's it, there's no apple juice. So she keeps tugging at my shirt. Can I have some apple juice? So I go to the local shop, get some apple juice, and then I come back to my sermon 20 minutes later. She tugs. That's what six-year-old girls do. That's how they relate to their father. But she also trusts me. She doesn't understand everything I tell her, but she knows that I have her best interests at heart. And so she trusts that my decisions for her are good. You know, I think you should do this, or we should go there, or whatever. Sometimes she questions it, but generally she takes it. But also, she realizes, she's never been told this, but she realizes she's got an unconditional access to me. She realizes that. She comes into my room at 2 a.m. and says, Daddy, can I have some water? Now, if anyone else in our house does that, I'm likely to say no. But she comes in at 2 a.m. and I'm like, ah. She can do that. She's a six-year-old girl. Jesus says, that is the way that you are to approach your Father in heaven. You're to tug at him at his shirt. You're to trust him and what he says. And you're to realize that you have got unconditional access to him. 24/7. I sometimes sleep when I get a chance. God never sleeps. You can access him at any time. You see, when you become a Christian, you begin a relationship with God. And that relationship is on family terms. He becomes your father. You become his child, adopted into his family. And so he looks at you and loves you as a father does their child. Jesus Christ died on a cross to make you part of God's family. That's your identity now. And that affects the way that you approach him, because you approach him on those family terms. You approach him by grace. Your standing with God is dependent on God's grace. You didn't bring yourself into the family, he did. You can't push yourself out of the family, because once you're a member of the family, you're a member of the family. If my children do well, then that's great. But if they get into trouble at school, I can't say, you're no longer my child. They're still my child, whether I like it or not. The same is true with you and God. Once you're a child of God, you're always a child of God. You don't become more of a child of God because you're doing well in life. And you don't become less of a child of God because you're doing less well in life. You're always a child of God. He always looks at you as his child and loves you as his child. And that's how we're to approach him. On those family terms. Now, I'm aware as I talk about God as a father that some of you haven't had good experiences of fathers. But we know what a good father should be like. And that's why we get angry when we see bad examples of fatherhood. But every earthly father is... Earthly fathers are not to be the standard for God. God is the standard for earthly fathers. He's the ultimate father. He's the perfect father who will never let us down, who will never tell us to go away, who is always there for us 24/7. He's perfectly loving, perfectly wise, perfectly good, and who loves you. Jesus says, if you want to get to first base when it comes to prayer, you need to remember that God is your father and approach him as your father. So let me ask you this morning, do you know God as your father? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Have you become a Christian? Because the moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you are adopted as his child. You don't put your trust in Jesus Christ and then do something else in order to become God's child. You're his child immediately. That moment, is God your father? Are you his child? Because if so, approach him like that. But there's a second thing we see here in this famous passage, and that is a parable. If God is your father, God, the creator of the universe, is your father, why might you not want to approach him? You've got access to him, free access to him. Why might you not want to come into his presence and approach him? I think there's only one reason. Because you don't think he's good. You think he's unkind. You think he's mean. And so you don't access him as your father. You know he's your father, but you don't want to come near him. Because you don't think he's good. Well, Jesus realizes that could be an objection to prayer. And so he tells us this short parable. Parables are stories with a punch. Jesus is trying to get across a theological point here through this story. And the key to this parable is found in that tricky word, the word impudence. Now, in the Greek, the word actually means without shame, shameless. Now, that doesn't really help us. Well, it helps us a bit. Let me try and give you an understanding of this parable, because I think we often get this parable wrong when we look at it. Because the question to ask when we look at this parable is this. Who wants to be without shame? Who wants to be without shame? In the parable, we're told that a person has come to the village. It's night, it's dark, and he knocks on the door of his friend, and his friend isn't expecting him, and so doesn't have any food ready. And so he goes to his neighbor's house and says, can you give me some bread? Now, bread in those days, in that culture, was the meal, but it was also the knife and fork. You know, so you might have some, you know, mashed tomatoes or mashed something else. You need the bread in order to dip it in the mashed tomatoes or dip it in the oil. No bread, no meal. And so he knocks on his neighbor's door and says, can you give me some bread so I can be an appropriate host to this friend who's turned up? I want him to know that we are a hospitable village and that we are hospitable people. I want to be a good host. Now, Jesus puts this in terms of a question. He says in verse 7, the man, imagines, says this, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." Jesus is putting it in terms of a question because he's saying, can you imagine his neighbor giving him that response? He's turned up wanting some bread, wanting to be a hospitable person. Can you imagine his neighbor saying, "Look, I'm in bed with my children." They all slept in one bed back then. "I'm not going to get out of bed to give you some bread for this person." Jesus is saying, can you imagine him saying that? What would happen in the morning? Word would get round the village and people would be going, this man was too lazy to get up and help our neighbor. In fact, worse than that, this man has shamed our village because we are a hospitable village and he hasn't had the decency to give this person some bread to make this to welcome his friend and making him feel at home. He's shamed our village. What an awful man this is. We don't want this sort of person in our village who brings shame on us. Jesus says, this guy's never going to make any of those excuses because he will not want to be shamed. He will get out of bed, even if he doesn't like the person, he'll get out of bed and give him the bread that he wants, because he doesn't want to be shamed and he doesn't want his village to be shamed. Now, Jesus' point is this. If a man in a village is so bothered about his honor and the honor of the village that he will answer the request of his neighbor in the middle of the night and be afraid of shaming himself, how much more will God answer our prayers? Because his honor is at stake when we ask him for things. God will not want to be shamed. He does not want to be shamed. He wants his name to be honored. And so if we come to him in prayer, God is able to answer our prayers. He runs the universe. And so if we come to him in prayer and he doesn't answer our prayers, it's because he doesn't want to. It's because he's unkind. It's because he's mean. God will never let his name be spoken about like that. God is a God who wants his name to be glorified, as we saw in the catechism, his name to be honored. And so he has to answer our prayers. Do you realize that when you pray, God's honor is at stake? You're saying to God, "God, I believe that you can answer my prayers. And if he doesn't do, what are we saying about him? Either he's not powerful enough or he's not good enough." God's honor is at stake. That's what Jesus is saying. It's a massive incentive to pray, because it shows us that God will provide answers to our prayers. When you pray, "Give us today our daily bread," he will provide you with your daily bread. When you ask him to forgive your sins, he will forgive your sins for his name's sake. When you ask him not to lead you into temptation, he will protect you, he will guard you, he'll preserve you. That is what the parable is teaching. God will not let his name to be dishonored, and so he will answer our prayers. But finally, we see here a promise. And the promise backs up this parable. As I was reading this again this week, it made me realize that I'm not sure we read the Bible as carefully as we possibly could. Because if we actually read these words, they are remarkable. Because Jesus is saying here something absolutely incredible. He says in verse 9, "Ask, and it will occasionally be given to you. Ask, and it sometimes will be given to you. Ask and it might be given to you. Ask and if God is feeling up to it, he will give it to you. Don't say any of that. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying, when you come to God in prayer, the answer is always yes. Ask, it will be given. Seek, you will find. Knock, the door will be opened. God's answer to our prayers is always and forever yes. It's never no. That's what Jesus is saying. We've read that correctly, I think. It's always yes. Now, I can imagine someone saying to me, jump it. Okay, I don't agree with you. I don't agree that God's answer is always yes, because I've prayed about some things and they just haven't happened. I prayed about an issue in my life and it wasn't sorted. I've prayed about a sick loved one and they died. I asked and I didn't get. And when that happens, our trust in God can decline. Our trust in the Bible can decline because we read words like this and it says, ask and it will be given. And now I've prayed and I'm confused because, and I don't know how prayer works because it doesn't seem to, God doesn't seem to answer. Well, verses 11 to 13 help us. Because they tell us that God answers our prayers like a good, good father. He says, what father, if his son asks for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Even bad dads don't do that sort of thing. And there isn't a perfect father in this world. How much more will God give good things to those who pray and ask? If a bad father gives good things and doesn't give bad things, how much more will the ultimately good father give good things? And he's given us his best thing, which is Jesus Christ. He gave Jesus Christ to die for us on a cross. If God loves you that much, if he wasn't going to withhold his son from the awful pain and shame of the cross, but punished our sins in him at the cross. If he's willing to do that for you, he's willing to give you all that you ask for in Jesus' name. He's not going to withhold anything good from you. And so God is such a good father that he will always answer your prayers, but he will answer them for your good. See, God doesn't answer. We need to remember this when it comes to prayer. God doesn't answer our prayers as we pray them, but as we would pray them if we knew everything he knew and had the wisdom that he had. God doesn't answer our prayers as we pray them, but as we would pray them if we knew what he knew and had the wisdom that he had. You know, sometimes children ask their fathers for things which are just not good for them. Like the little boy who came to his father and said, you know, can I have a gun? No, you can't have a gun. Oh, I saw it last week with a two-year-old who wanted a really sharp kitchen knife. Yeah, Dad, can I have that kitchen knife? I've got a kitchen knife. You cannot have that kitchen knife, son. That is not good for you. Because good fathers want good things for their children. And so God is your father. He will answer your prayers, but he will always answer them for his honor and for your good. And so if you have asked for something and you've not received it, It might be because you've been asking for a scorpion or a snake. And God wants to give you an egg and a fish. He wants to give you something good. You might not see that the thing that you're asking for isn't good or how it couldn't be good. God's wisdom is greater than ours. It's even more, it's far greater than ours than my wisdom is greater than my daughter's. And so ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Pray. Come to God in prayer because He is good and He is loving. One of the trickiest experiences I've had with my young daughter was a couple of years ago in a garden centre. Now you might think, what on earth could go wrong in a garden centre? What parenting tragedy could happen in a garden centre? We were walking, I picked her up and we were walking together through this huge garden centre of plants everywhere, trees everywhere. But I didn't realise that in the middle of this garden centre was a toy section. And you don't take a four-year-old with any through a big toy section, especially when you're not aware that it's actually there. And we walked through this toy section. And actually, because I'd gone the wrong way, we ended up walking all the way back through the toy section as well. And so what happens when you pick up a four-year-old and walk through a toy section with her? She says, "Daddy, can I have that pink unicorn? Daddy, can I have that car? Daddy, can I have that teddy? Daddy, can I have that bracelet?" And it doesn't matter how fast you walk, she is able to spot things really quickly and ask for anything and everything. And then it happened all over again when I had to walk all the way back through. Now, it was a bit tricky, but I caught myself because I thought, she's really honouring me. Because my daughter thinks that I am very rich and very generous. Otherwise, she won't be asking. Now she's realized she's mistaken. Do you know that your Heavenly Father is very rich? And He's very generous. Why wouldn't you come to Him in prayer? Maybe you have come to Him and you asked for something and you're in a bit of a huff with Him because you didn't get what you asked for. Well, ask again. And keep asking. Maybe you're slow to pray because you're not really sure how it works or whether it will work. God is a good Father. He will answer. I was talking to a lady this week and she said to me, arranging a funeral. And she said, "I hope you don't mind me saying this, but it was really weird because I just said a prayer before you picked up the phone and rang. I prayed that an evangelical minister would get in touch to organize a funeral. And you did." I said, "Don't be surprised. Prayer works. Ask, it'll be given." Maybe you're here and you think, "I don't really feel like praying because I don't really feel good enough to pray." Well, if that's you, you're forgetting that God is your Father. You're thinking about Him as a boss. You're thinking, "Well, I need to match up to His standards and then He might give me things." No, you just come as a child. My daughter never dresses up nicely, very rarely, when she wants things from me. She just comes and grabs me and says, "I want this." If you're here this morning as a Christian and you just don't pray very often, or you only pray when you're very desperate, do you know the riches that you're missing out on? God is very rich. He is very generous. He wants you to come and build a relationship with Him. That you might know His peace. You might know His love. You might have the joy of seeing your prayers answered. Ask Him. Ask Him for anything. Ask Him for everything. I asked for a car parking spot yesterday. He provided one. Ask Him for big things like the health of a loved one. Ask Him for friends who aren't Christians to know his love and grace and to become Christians. Ask him for his Holy Spirit, who applies the work of Jesus to our lives. That's why the Holy Spirit is the best gift, because he makes us see, the Holy Spirit helps us to know and to experience and to see more of the love and the grace of God. Ask him to help you know him better. Ask him for power for your life, to live confident, courageous Christian lives. Pray big prayers, because he is a big God. Remember that you are coming to a king. Big petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such. None can ever ask too much. Let's pray. Lord, we ask this morning that you would help us to be people who pray. Help us to see that you are a Father, a good Father, who wants to answer our prayers for our good and in a way that will bring honor to your name. And so, Lord, may we not be slow to bring our prayers and requests and the desires of our hearts to you, but help us to be people who pray and to keep praying and to pray for everything and anything. And Lord, if there is anyone here this morning who doesn't know you as their Father and doesn't know what it is to pray to a Father, Lord, change their view of you. Help, may there be none of us who see you as some sort of austere and strict boss whose standards we need to try and live up to, and then maybe you will hear our prayers. Help us to see you as a loving Father who loved us so much you sent Jesus to die for us. And if you love us that much, you're not going to withhold anything good from us in our lives. And may that motivate us to pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.